Today on Real Radio.
The ministry, the teaching and preaching of Jesus was to bring people to a redemptive understanding of God's mission and God's word.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series on the parables of Jesus. Matthew chapter 18, which is the context of our study here today, is among the New Testament passages that feature more than one parable. And today's lesson focuses on verses 22 through 35. But we're also taking into account some earlier verses where we read of a little conversation between Jesus and Peter about forgiveness. This compelled our Lord to tell the parable of the unmerciful servant. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Matthew 18. I'm going to ask you to hold your finger, keep your finger there, mark your spot. As we get into this introduction, it's vitally important. Understand, as we look to the parables, church, that the teaching and the preaching ministry of Jesus was and is given with the sole purpose of a redemptive and restorative nature. That is, the gospel goes out. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the Bible says that through Jesus, the world might be saved. The ministry, the teaching and preaching of Jesus was to bring people to a redemptive understanding of God's mission and God's word. And then a place of restoration. That in a sense that he would bring us back even before, as it were, in the Garden of Eden, before the fall. That we would walk with God again and experience God again. But we've got to get a cancer dealt with in our lives, and that is our sins being forgiven, being born again. And the Bible tells us in John 3, verse 15, you know it, but we don't often read it in a greater context. John 3, 15 says, whoever believes in him, Jesus said, should not perish, that is hell, but have eternal life, that is heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, that is hell, but have everlasting life, that's heaven. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Notice this. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. The word actually means in a state of condemnation. Because he has not believed, trusted, relied upon, put faith in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the teaching and preaching of Jesus is a redemptive and a restoration message. This is vitally important. Hosea, mark this down by introduction as we get into this parable of the unmerciful servant, the unforgiving servant. Hosea 12:10 says, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions, and I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Jesus, in his parabolic teaching, is going to bring all these things together. And as we've been saying before, teaching in such a way that it is crystal clear to the open heart, to the willing heart. But to the heart that's not open, the very truth that sets one free, that very truth winds up being a weight, as it were, to pull one down. It all depends on how the word lands in the heart. Your spiritual maturity and development is absolutely critical. There's nobody exempt from the application of this parable tonight. It's so very critical. That's why there's a ginormous introduction to it, quite frankly. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible tells us God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That means if anyone else comes today, for example, preaching some other gospel or contradicting the word of God, listen, the Bible says God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, and he has spoken finally, the word means, by his Son Jesus. So think about it. Every, quote, revelation since the coming of Christ has been nothing but an imposter. to what God has said. Vitally important again. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten or glorified of the Father," exclusively, by the way, "there will not be another, full of grace and truth." We have more verses. Get this, church, it's absolutely important. The parable teaching of Jesus demands our response. In Psalm 78, verse 2, the Bible says, "I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings from of old." God speaking truth and revealing truth. So let's look at this in our study. In Matthew chapter 18, look with me all the way now back just a bit to verse 2. Look at the very beginning, though this is not the section, this is all preparation. In Matthew 18, Jesus is speaking and he sets it up. He, of course, knows everything. He knows exactly what Peter is going to ask for a moment. We'll come to Peter's question here in a second. But Jesus knows exactly where this dialogue's going. And notice this, everybody. Matthew chapter 18, verse 2. Profound truth. "Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" That's the setting to what Jesus is about to teach. He's telling us that we need to become like a little child. Not childish, childlike. And a childlikeness is a child filled with faith. Children have faith. They're just, isn't it bizarre? To me, that is an amazing testimony of God. A child is born trusting. Isn't it tragic to think that there are people who mislead children? In fact, Jesus said, "Woe unto those who offend the littlest of these." Listen to this. Anyone who offends a child or misleads a child, Jesus said, in the day of judgment, it will be better for that person to have had a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. That's Jesus speaking. Jesus, meek and mild, walking along the shores of Galilee, says, you offend a child, you abuse them, you mess with their heart and their mind and their spirit. And Jesus said, when I get done with you, it would have been better for you to have a 2,000-pound stone tied around your neck and thrown to the bottom of the sea. That is going to be an awesome day. He sets it up. Now look at verse 15. Move ahead. Here it is. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you..." I'm going to keep reading. Keep the verse on the screen. "Has anyone ever sinned against you? Can I have a witness?" Some of you are lying right now in church. In fact, by the looks of the hands, there's more liars here than not. We've all been sinned against. Listen to this. This is a mandate by Jesus. Go and tell him or her his fault between you and him alone. If he or she hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth, now he quotes Deuteronomy, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear you, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen, like a non-believer, like a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, verse 18, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For whatever or wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. The context is having a childlike heart in the assembly of the church. That's all of us here tonight. We are to have a childlike heart, yet dealing with the offenses that have been done against us, or we may have offended another, sinned against someone else, that in our childlikeness, we need to deal with these very serious issues. And the church tonight around the world is suffering because we don't, as individuals, obey this portion of Scripture. And Jesus is going to speak to us even more about it. We haven't even gotten to the parable yet. This is a big deal. The whole setting is so vitally important. It's deep, and yet it's so common. The answer that Jesus gives us is very deep. The sin is very common. Someone has sinned against you, lied about you, gossiped about you, offended you. Listen, you and I, we have lied about someone else. You say, what? I'm making a point not to lie. You and George Washington, I understand that. But here's the deal. There's times when you and I have said things with passion and what we thought was absolute truth, and then only later to find out that it was wrong. Boy, is that not happening today in our internet world? Things get out there in a second, and then you find out the truth a few days or a few months later. People are, quote, quoting others, when in reality, that person is misquoting. The person that they're quoting never said that thing or whatever it might be. People, I told you before, I had someone take my name and send a very belligerent letter to a very world-famous leader in the church, put my name on it, and that man was horribly offended. And thank God he and I got together and I got a chance to tell him, I didn't write that. And look, that may be happening to you. You may be sitting right here all comfortable, but somebody is sinning, using your name or against you, or gossip or rumors. We may not even intend to, but we say things that we ought not to be saying. We say things like, for example, well, we need to, you know, we really need to pray for Bobby. And I'm making that up right now. I'm not saying anybody here. No one told me nothing, but I'm making Bobby up. We need to really pray about Bobby. And someone naturally is going to say, well, what about Bobby? Oh, you haven't heard? You hear what I'm saying? Immediately, that goes to sin. Gossip. We need to be very careful. I'm telling you, I know we won't get through the message tonight, the next few weeks. It's okay, because you know what? If we obey what's being said here tonight in this teaching of Jesus, it may not only revolutionize your life and my life, it could very well lead to a revival in our hearts and in this church. Think about it. If we decide to obey God in this thing, which I believe personally is one of the greatest hindrances to the advancement of the church in our age today, is that the church is full of unrecognized sin, if that's even possible to say, because we have either said things or we've done things or someone has done something against us and we've not handled it rightly. In verse 21, look at it now. I just gave you the setting. Here's the question. Thank God. Peter's so cute. I love this guy. Jesus is teaching what he's teaching, and Peter's still hung up on verse 15. He's what? Wait, what? That's great. He says, remember, verse 15 says, more of your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault privately. Peter never heard anything after that. We know so much about how we ought to walk because of Peter. Isn't he great? I love that guy. I can't wait to meet him. It's going to be great to meet him. Look at verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, notice the other guys didn't. They're all acting like they knew what Jesus was talking about. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And this is huge. Because first of all, there's no doubt about it. Peter is thinking, I'm going to be very generous now. And I'm going to look real good in front of these disciples and Jesus. So, if I know someone, Jesus, who sins against me, do I forgive him up to seven times? Here's the answer. Verse 22. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, 490. Some of you are doing the math already. Okay, I'm really thinking. I forgave that guy probably about 489 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, here's the parable begins, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, by the way, this is speaking about the end of the age, who was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. What does that mean? It simply means this. It is an amount, and it doesn't matter what culture. If it's Roman, if it's 2,000 years ago, if it's Roman, or if it's Jewish, in the context, it doesn't matter. Whatever the culture is, the math is multiple lifetimes. What is owed is multiple lifetimes of giving back. It's impossible. Do you understand that? You can't, in the scenario Jesus is painting, there's no way that this guy can get out of his debt. Verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children, and that all that they had, and that the payment be made. Wow. Sounds like the American economy. Sounds like our debt. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. Now this is kind of stupid that this guy's even thinking this way. Have patience with me, like about 100 lifetimes worth? It's beyond my ability to pay. I will pay you all. That's impossible. The whole situation's impossible. Verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, his buddies that he knew, who owed him 100 denarii, $4. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down, sound familiar? At his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Verse 32, then his master, this is the generous one, you know, in the beginning, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of the debt because you begged me. And should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you each, if you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This is one of the longest parables. It is certainly, in my opinion, if you could put a priority on them, at least in our culture, in our age, one of the most important for sure. Listen, mark this down if you would. Our view and our value of forgiveness, church, as an individual or as a church, is inseparably tied to our hatred and our disdain for sin. If you and I do not hate and disdain sin and understand what sin did to God, then you and I will not have a very big, high value or estimation of forgiveness. Does that make sense? Listen, When we meditate, and I know we don't often do that anymore, but we need to do that. We need to nurture that. When we meditate on what God has done for us, when we really take it in, stop and pause, and begin to saturate yourself in what God has done for us at the cross. Jesus, the brutality, the torture, the mutilation of innocence at the cross. What he did for us was of such great expense because sin is so hideous and so bad that God endured the punishment because of his great love for you and for me. Can I put it this way in the human term? He tolerated the abuse to gain salvation for you. That's how valuable you are. Now watch, when you and I begin to realize our part, and I think this is the only way that you and I can truly experience salvation. That may be a tough thing to say, but hear me out. Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior. I mean, for crying out loud, I heard the other day, passing through a radio station, even the band, the rock band from the 90s, Depeche Mode, said that Jesus was a personal Jesus. If a rock band knows that, you better know that too. He died for the sins of the world. That's true. But that doesn't give you eternal life. That doesn't give you anything until you understand, until I understand that it's my sin that put him on the cross. Forget about everybody else. Forget about the husband or the wife or the stranger sitting next to you right now. Your sin put Jesus on the cross. My sin put him on the cross. Look, I'm glad he died for you, but I'm very, very glad he died for me. And until you understand that he died for you, not in some massive collective sense, but he went to the cross, theologically accurate. If you would have been the only child of Adam and Eve and sinned, he would have gone to the cross for you. Well, Pastor, I don't know. You know, you may be really alluding to some ginormous sins of your own, but I'm not that bad of a person. You're probably lost. You probably don't get it. How can you experience salvation when you've not appreciated the Savior? I put him there. That's what my Bible teaches me. And listen, that's what my conscience bears witness to. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And Jesus is saying, this man who had been forgiven such a vast amount of an impossible magnitude of debt, then goes out and chokes his co-servant.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called The Parable of the Unmerciful Servant. It's a look at Matthew 18, verses 22 through 35. The Parable of the Unmerciful Servant is actually a series within a series, and part of Pastor Jack's collection of studies on the parables of Jesus, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Okay, it's Monday, and as we remind you just about every Monday, you can catch our weekly television program called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. In fact, you can watch it at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Real Life with Jack Hibbs. .org. Now, often the program is Pastor Jack and a guest or two engaging in some informative discussions and interviews, centered, of course, around the Judeo-Christian worldview. They look at topics like scripture, evangelism, apologetics, faith and politics, marriage and family, accurate views of history, and a whole lot more. There's a new Real Life with Jack Hibbs television program every Monday. We hope you'll watch it. And, of course, you can browse the categories for yourself and see archived programs. Just visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And, of course, you'll also find links to just about all that's connected to this broadcast outreach known as Real Radio. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.